Okay, Henry's going to minister to us today. And I'll pray for you. Yeah, thank you for our brother Henry. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us through him today. Thank you that he has prepared this ministry, and so I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the truth, that we would be able to go out from this service today knowing that we have met with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks. Good morning, Crossways. Yeah, it's just so exciting. Thanks for the sharing of the communion. That's so special. And, you know, I've listening this morning to the worship and to the prayers, I thought, you know what? The sermon has been preached already in all the things that have been prayed and the carols that we've sung. And the word that came through, I think, very strongly was the word reconcile. The fact that Jesus came down as a man, as a baby, to reconcile us to God the Father. And that really is the gospel message, isn't it? So we're just so grateful to him for his love. Last week, Jess started the series that we're busy on, The King is Coming. Today, we're going to be looking at the Son of Man, the fact that Jesus came to earth to be born in human form. And then next week, we go on to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So those are the series that we're going to be looking at now. And so we continue with Advent, and as Jess told us last week, Advent means coming or arriving of Jesus. And so this is a time of preparation for us as we look forward to celebrating Jesus coming as a man, being born in human form. It's that time when we celebrate this. But it's also a time where we prepare, as his word tells us, that he's coming again. And that's the exciting thing that we are all looking forward to as his children, to spending eternity with him. What an amazing and an exciting time that is. I was just reminded during this week about an old song that some of you may know. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I had the privilege of accompanying a friend of mine last week, and we do this every year, of going to the frail care in the old age homes in Howick and singing Christmas carols and reading from the Word of God about the story of Jesus coming as a baby. And this, I was just reminded of this song of Tell Me the Old, Old Story. When I looked at some of these people who are advanced in age, advanced, many of them, in their illnesses, but looking at them when we are sharing this amazing story of Jesus' love, and looking at them when we're singing the carol, some of them can't sing any longer. But, you know, I see the finger tapping or the foot tapping. And I think, isn't it amazing that this story, many of them are 80, 90. There's even at Amber Field a lady who is 106. But I could hear her singing these carols. And I thought, this is the amazing thing about this story that we celebrate every year and that we should celebrate every day. The amazing story of Jesus coming to be among us. And What is amazing is that he stepped down from heaven to come and be with us, that he gave up everything, the glory of being with the Father in heaven, to be with you and I, to come down, not just to be with us, but to give his life for us, to reconcile us to the Father. And so we're going to look at the story of Jesus being the Son of Man. And we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures. And we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And these are scriptures that you all know and you all remember because we have seen and read this so, so many times. And I pray that this whole time that we are spending together, that will make Jesus so much more real for each one of us as we celebrate what he has done for us. And so we read in the NIV, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And that was the foretelling of Jesus coming to us in human form as a son, as a human child. And then we also read in the book of Daniel that there was the foretelling of Jesus coming again, his second coming. And that is the amazing thing about it, is that we look forward now to Jesus coming on a cloud, as we see it foretold. And this is Daniel saying, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." And so it's the Old Testament foretold of both Jesus being born as a child, but also of Jesus coming again to be born on a cloud to take us to spend eternity with him. And so today we are looking at the incarnation of Jesus, the fact that he came as the Son of Man, the fact that God became fully human in the person of Jesus Christ, taking on flesh and being born as a baby while at the same time being fully divine, because that is the amazing thing of this God that we serve, that he came and was fully man, but also fully God. And I think that is what is amazing for us. As we have seen in Daniel, this term Son of Man speaks to more than just the humanity of Jesus. For the Jews, and they missed it, didn't they? This was a prophetic image of the Messiah who would bring God's kingdom to earth. And that is the wonderful thing that we celebrate. And so while our main text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 1, we will be exploring several other verses in the Bible regarding this title of Jesus as the Son of Man. And importantly, what does this mean for you and I? The fact that Jesus was the Son of Man, what exactly does that mean? And if you have your Bibles and you turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we're not going to read all of it. I just want to look at the start. And it says in verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes the whole genealogy. And as you see in verse 6, it speaks of David, the fact that that Joseph was of the line of David. The interesting thing there is that we know that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but he was chosen by God to be the legal, if you like, adoptive father of Jesus. But when you look at his genealogy, his line, you see that there is royalty. The interesting thing, and if you go to the book of Luke chapter 3, and you look, there's another genealogy there, and Bible scholars, some believe that that genealogy is the line of Mary. And in that genealogy, you again see the name of David. So she also, if that is a genealogy of Mary, she also was of the line of David. The other person that I found interesting in that genealogy was Boaz. Do you remember him? When we did the story of Ruth, and he was the Redeemer kinsman. He was the Redeemer relative of Naomi, remember? And so, interesting looking at these genealogies, but the main thing that comes for me out of this is that it proves that Jesus was human. He had human lines, so he was human, but that he had royalty also as well. So as I said, the point is that Jesus was God incarnate who has an earthly or human lineage. And if we continue in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, and that is what we have there, and we go all the way to verse 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus, which is what the angel had told him to do. I think the important verses there for me is the fact that in verse 21 we see that he is a son, he is human. And in verse 23, we see that he is Emmanuel, God with us. So This verse really shows us both sides of him being God, but being man. And that is so, so important as well. What I find amazing about that, and somebody I think read from 1 John a bit earlier, I think you did, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to tell us that everything that was made through him. So one of the Godhead, God himself, stepped down from heaven. And, you know, I thought of that, of the three wise men, as we sang just now, being guided by a star to find this little baby, who in actual fact was one of those who created the whole universe. And he has this little star leading them to a baby who in actual fact created the whole world. And for me, I find that mind-blowing. So much for us to be grateful for, that he left all of that glory to become man for us. And just as an aside, I wondered, Mary and Joseph, being told in dreams that this child that's going to be born is from the Holy Spirit and is God incarnate. I wonder how it was for them as parents of this little guy. If he was fully human, and this is just me now, aside thinking, did he get up to the tricks that little boys get up to? Did his parents have to scold him about some stuff? Did he get sick? Measles or whatever it is that little children have? Did he stub his toe? I know that's a requirement for a boy. You've got to stub your toe. I looked at all of that and I thought, I wonder. I know of one time when his parents, remember when they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover and he had stayed behind and they had tried to scold him, I suppose. And he said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? But I wonder if he was disobedient. We don't know much about his childhood or his early adulthood. We do know that he had siblings. I wonder how he got on with them. Remember, is it James was one of his brothers? I wonder. I was just thinking about him being fully man, fully human. I wonder. That's just my thoughts as I was looking at this. Because if it tells us that he was without sin, lots to think about regarding that. Jesus often used the title Son of Man when referring to himself. In fact, that term Son of Man is used over 80 times in the Bible when referring to Jesus. And he himself very often used that term to talk about himself. I think it also was a less politically loaded name, rather than him calling himself Messiah, which would really have got the Pharisees and the Sadducees up in arms. But he knew that he was the Messiah. But the fact that he called himself the Son of Man, and that it was more than just about his humanity, it included reference to his divinity as well. Do you know anybody else who was called Son of Man in the Bible? Ezekiel. Remember, every time that God spoke to him, God would say, Son of Man, say this to the people of Israel. In actual fact, There are more than 90 references in the book of Ezekiel to Son of Man, referring now in this case to Ezekiel. But the Son of Man is Jesus. But what is the importance of the fact that Jesus was and the Son of Man, being fully human and being fully God? I want to just raise three things quickly about that. And remember that word that we spoke about, reconcile, reconciliation at the bottom. And it covers all three of these points that I want to refer to. Firstly, he came to fulfill the role of the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, we read, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Remember, that is when sin came into the world and Adam and Eve were chased out of the Garden of Eden because they had sinned against God. So because sin came into the world by a man, it had to be removed by the sacrifice of a man. The point here is that if Christ had come as a spiritual being or as a deity, he would not have had blood to spill. But Christ as the Son of Man was the perfect blood sacrifice for us. As it says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So it was important that Jesus came as a man, as the Son of Man. And we read in Mark 8:31, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." The Son of Man. And that was his heavenly mission, to come to earth, to reconcile us to God, and to die for us on the cross. Secondly, we see how Jesus, being the Son of God, is linked, this being the Son of Man, sorry, is linked to his divinity, in that he has all authority to forgive sins. We see in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, "The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." And again in Luke 19, verse 10, we see that "the Son of Man has come to seek and save what was lost." Again, that is the whole issue of reconciling us, finding us and reconciling us to God. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we read that "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." One of the central things that we learn about being a child of God is that of servanthood, of being humble. And we had the perfect example in that. The Son of Man came to show us to serve and not to be served. And I've been thinking about that. What does that mean for me? What is God wanting me to be doing as his child, given that his child, his son, came in the form of man to serve and not to be served? What does it mean for you to serve? Maybe that's something that we need to take away as we ponder what it means that the Son of Man came. And then, for me, a really exciting part is that we read in John chapter 5, verse 27, that God gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And we know that this he'll do this when he comes again. And isn't that exciting, the fact that we have the second coming of Christ to look forward to? And we were talking about it in the car this morning, Marv, when we were coming here, about, you used the word, the rapture, and how we look forward to that time when he will come again and we will be taken up with him. And in Mark 14, verse 62, it says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And that confirms what we read in Daniel a bit earlier. And we read that again in Revelations when John had that vision of Jesus sitting, coming back on a cloud and then sitting at the right hand of his Father. And then thirdly, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And that reminds us that because he was fully human, he is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses, because he has been tempted in every way, just as we have been, yet without sin. I mean, you think of it, and there are so many Bible verses that we can look at to see how he, as the Son of Man, how he suffered, how he lived as a human being and was exposed to everything that we are. He experienced all the temptations, all the discomforts of life, including hunger. Remember when he was out in the desert for those 40 days. And thirst. Even on the cross, remember, when he said that I thirst. He knows about these things. He was despised and rejected. Is that part of our experience? Very often, that might be your testimony of being despised, being rejected for your belief or for other reasons, sometimes not because of your making, because of who you are, because of cultural issues. He suffered pain and endured emotions like joy and sorrow. So he understands, Elaine, the pain of going through an operation. He understands the pains that we go through. He understands the sorrows that quite often we experience. He identifies with us. He understands our joys as well. Isn't that exciting? That he is able to celebrate so many things with us. He understands compassion, distress, abandonment. Remember when his disciples abandoned him? If there are any of these things that we experience in life, we should know that he understands. And more than that, he sympathizes with us. So when we experience these life challenges, we can remind ourselves that our Savior knows exactly what we are going through. And as I said, more than that, he provides us with comfort. And he knows and he guides us with his love and his grace. To sum up then, Jesus as the Son of Man, having stepped down from heaven, but still having all the authority, all the sovereignty, he is Almighty God. And all the power is not distant or detached from our human experience. And again, another song that I thought about, and I won't try to sing these things because that might just spoil everything. You've heard, and it's a secular song, Bette Midler singing From a Distance. You remember that? You don't know that. Please Google it. But the chorus says, God is watching us from a distance. I love this song, it's nice, but theologically it is so wrong for children of God. God's not watching us from a distance. He came down to be among us, to be with us. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit. He's not watching us from a distance. And as much as I love that song, that chorus, I should have written to her, but I'm not sure that it would have helped. Because it is, for others it might seem that way, but for us as the children of God, we have that assurance that he is not just with us, he is in us. And he came down to be with us as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. It also points to Jesus' mission of suffering and redemption through his death and sacrifice on the cross, and his defeat of death by his resurrection. I don't believe that Jesus, and I'm sure you also, don't believe that Jesus came to die, to be born as a baby so that we could celebrate him coming down to earth as a baby and then to die on a cross to redeem us. I believe that everything in between is exceptionally important. All of his teachings, the way in which he lived, was to show us how to be reconciled to his Father. So he died, yes, that our sins may be forgiven, that we might be redeemed. But everything of his life and his teaching is about the way in which he wants us to live in preparation already for his second coming, that we would be, I forget what that scripture said, but the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are in him will join him in the clouds. So it assures us that the Son of Man will be coming back seated on the cloud, but also that he lives in us by his Spirit. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you were obedient to your Father and that you gave up everything in glory to be with us. Thank you that you know us and that you sympathize with us and that you are able to understand when we go through difficult times. But thank you, Lord, that you offer us a way of dealing with that and that we're able to turn to you and pray for you to help us in these circumstances. So I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we go into this Christmas time. Please remind us, Lord, of who you are, of your love for us, of the fact that you loved us so much, that this is such amazing love, such amazing grace that you came to be a man, to be the Son of Man, and to live among us. In Jesus' name, amen.